wanted to talk about, we talked in last week about some of the extra Old Testament writings. Wanted to talk and address not really a set of writings as far as biblical type writings or ones that are pseudo-biblical writings, but rather something else that has crept into Christianity, into religion over the years, that people, it's been around so long, people just assume that it's there, that it's all right. And that's the idea of creeds and statement of faiths. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, well, what's your statement of faith? I know I annoy them constantly because I just say, the Bible. And there's, no, we want a summary of what you believe. Back when we were homeschooling our kids, we wanted to get involved with one of the local groups. We thought this one was a particularly good group to get involved in. They wanted us to sign a statement of faith, though, before we could be involved in it. And we could come, but if we wanted to be actively participating in the, you know, the leadership of the group, we had to sign a statement of faith. Statement of faith had a statement in there that basically said faith only. Said can't sign it. It's not biblical. Well, what do you mean it's not biblical? But they got all offensive of it, and then they decided we weren't really Christians. We decided we didn't need the group, is what ended up happening. A statement of faith, if we want to look at what are we talking about here, a statement of faith is nothing more than another name for a creed. Whether you call it one or the other, it's still the same thing. A creed is a statement of what one believes. That's what the definition of it is. Merriam-Webster defines it as a brief authoritative formula for religious belief, a set of fundamental beliefs or guiding principles. And there's two words here that I want you to take note of. It's authoritative from the religious point of view. And it's also a guiding principle to what somebody believes. But before we go into it, I want you to think about why do creeds exist in the first place? Why do people feel the need to write down statements if they already have their Bible? Why do they need to write down what it is that they believe? And the problem is that creeds exist because of division. See, two people can claim to be Christians and they don't agree. And so a creed is then developed to distinguish one group from the other. For instance, there's one of the more famous creeds out there. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It was written, it's estimated, somewhere around 180 AD. And it was written to refute a false teacher named Marcion and his followers. Marcion thought the Old Testament referred to a tyrannical God who created a flawed world. And he believed that Jesus revealed a good God of love and mercy. In other words, Marcion thought there were two gods. And Jesus could not have been born into this world because it was created by the bad God of the Old Testament. So Marcion claimed that Jesus just mysteriously appeared in the temple just before his ministry. Well, that puts him at odds with quite a bit of the Bible, as you can imagine. See, like he wouldn't like the Gospel of Matthew. Not only does it talk about Jesus' birth, but it quotes the Old Testament a whole lot. Well, that's from the bad God. So, in Marcion's view, the Old Testament was not Scripture. He only accepted the Gospel of Luke, modified, removing the birth parts of Jesus and some other things he thought were too Jewish. Some of Paul's letters, especially the ones he thought were anti-Jewish. And so what ended up happening was the Apostles' Creed was basically written as a statement to be recited at baptism that basically said that the person who was being baptized took a belief and a stance against what Marcion taught. Over the years, it got modified slightly. A few more statements were added to it to cover some other issues that arose. In fact, the current version comes from about the 8th century. There's another creed called the Nicene Creed. You've probably heard of that one too. It came from the AD 325 when Constantine asked for a council to be held at Nicaea, and it was again to tackle another false teaching that was arising. There was a man named Arius who stated that Jesus was a special created being, but he was not God. And so the Nicene Creed was written to assert the divinity of Jesus. It too went through several revisions over the years, but it basically keeps that basic theme. Some more recent ones, sometimes you'll find one that's called a confession. This is still in the same classification. The Augsburg Confession was written about 1530. That was written to defend the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church was pushing real heavily against the protests done by Martin Luther and others. And so the Augsburg Confession was to distinguish and defend what was Protestantism. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a more interesting history. It was written in the English Civil War. It was completed about AD 1647. See, the problem was King Charles and his followers adhered to the Anglican Church. And the Parliament did not like King Charles. And they were actually at war with him. There was a civil war going on. They wanted to enlist the Scottish help. The Scots were following Presbyterian beliefs. And so the Westminster Confession of Faith was commissioned by the English Parliament to convince the Scots to help join their cause by saying that they would basically adhere to Calvinism, which is what the Westminster Confession of Faith really is about. But in all these confessions and all these creeds, I want you to take one note about it. They're all there to divide and say, which group are you in? They're there to say, no, we have this set of beliefs, and if you don't accept what we believe, therefore you're outside of this group. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. See, writing a document to distinguish one side from the other doesn't solve the disagreement. It only makes it more distinct. As we had in our scripture reading in John chapter 17, Jesus wanted his followers to be one. In John 17 and in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So that the world can believe that Christ is God's Son. The distinguishing characteristic is we were all one in our beliefs, in our actions. But we have documents floating around the religious world that distinguishes people. See, a Roman Catholic catechism, if you read through that and you practice that, you become a Roman Catholic. The Westminster Confession of Faith actually produces a Protestant or a Presbyterian. The book of discipline produces Methodists. But only the Bible produces Christians. Now, all these other groups call themselves Christians, but they're not really following the Bible completely. They have subdivided, and they have a statement of what their subdivision looks like. And that's a creed. Another problem with creeds, though, is even though the statements in the creed might be quite correct. I've read through the Apostles' Creed, and it's not a bad creed. You know, as far as what it says, you can get nitpicky about some of the words in there, but for the most part, I don't have no strong objection to that particular document. But the problem is that it puts man's words above the Bible. It's codifying people's traditions. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to him, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'What I would have that I would help you,' has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Now think about it. If we just wrote down what the Pharisees believed about washing of hands, is it wrong to wash your hands before you eat? No. Perfectly fine. What's the problem? Making it religiously binding. There's where the problem comes in. See, what happens when creeds start existing is that people don't... In fact, I want you to notice also what the Jews here did. When the Pharisees objected to what this Jesus' disciples did, they did not go back to the Old Testament scriptures and say, "You know, this passage over here, they violated this one." They said, "You know, your disciples, they violated our tradition." They used that as their source and the authority for why they imposed it. That's what happens with creeds. Creeds have statements in them, and a lot of people don't bother going back to their Bibles. They just say, "Hey, the creed says this, and you agree to that creed, so therefore you have to be teaching this way or following these beliefs." And like I say, it's not the question of whether if the creed is right, it's going to the wrong source for the authority. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Where do we get our authority from? It comes from Christ. It doesn't come from the writings of men. I write things all the time. I don't consider myself an authority. Someone shouldn't be doing things just because I said so or I wrote something. They should be doing it because God said so. And they know where it comes from the scriptures. Our authority is only found in Christ. who gave his teachings to the apostles in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It's Christ who has the authority. We're trying to make a theme for this year. We're not trying to set a creed. We're trying to emphasize teaching the scriptures. We want to become disciples like Christ set up. And it's His authority that we teach. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, and in verse 25, our foundation is in the gospel. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith." These teachings started with the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles and their teachings, their writings, the teachings of Christ itself. They are our foundations upon which all that we believe and what we obey comes from. See, that's another problem with creeds. They form a very unsteady foundation. We already mentioned the Apostles' Creed went through a number of revisions, basically additions. The Nicene Creed was written in 325 AD. It was revised in the 6th century. It was revised in the 8th century. It was revised in the 11th century. It went through a lot of revisions. Contrast that to what we are given from the Scriptures. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Our scriptures don't change. It doesn't get modified. Now, yes, I know there are people trying to modify it constantly, but it's still there. It's still the foundation from which we believe. God was very clear that He did not want His word altered. Going back to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, at the very end of that chapter, verse 32, it says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it." That's God's attitude towards what He says. God knows what He's talking about. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Later on in Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. He says, "Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you'll be proved a liar." God doesn't take lightly people changing and modifying His word. In fact, in Revelation, right at the end of our Bible, though talking directly about the book of Revelation, it still applies to all of God's word. Revelation 22, verse 18, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Now think about it with creeds. If a creed contains something that's not found in the Bible, then it's adding to God's word. If a creed leaves out something found in the Bible, then it's subtracting from God's word. But if a creed teaches exactly what God's word says, then it's totally unnecessary because we already have God's word. It's useless. Now, if somebody wanted to write a paper, you know, refuting Marcion and saying, here's what the scriptures teach, that's fine. But to make people basically swear to or acknowledge or sign up to that person's particular his statement against Marcion. I can't say that today. I don't know why. That's wrong. It's the scriptures that teach what's right or wrong, not somebody's paper that they wrote. See, the Bible is complete. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus of our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to know about living in this world, and everything you need to know about how to please God and follow and become God-like. What do you need in addition to that? Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Some of you says adequate, some of you says perfect. The Bible is able to make a person complete. Complete says there's nothing else that needs to be added on. Creeds stand between people and the truth. If a false teaching needs to be refuted, pull out your Bibles. But don't write up a statement and say, hey, you have to adhere to this particular set of beliefs. That is not how we deal with false teachers. Because the authority is in the scriptures, not in some person's writings. I hope you'll think about those things. We'd like to offer an opportunity, though, right now, that if there's anyone who does wish to adhere to this teaching of the scriptures, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ in the form of baptism. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.